Okay, I thank you all for that greeting. And now I'd like to call our attention to the reading of God's Word. Today it is in the book of Luke, chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. And God's Word says, on one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the Word of God, he, Jesus, was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word, I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, and who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Now may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of that word. Your thought for today is this: keep attentive, because God may speak into your lives at any moment and through any means. Keep attentive, because God may speak into your lives at any moment and through any means. Okay, just a little bit of setting the stage here. Some people, some scholars, think that prior to this event, that there had been some sort of relationship that Jesus had with Simon, James, and John. That through their study of Scripture and trying to accumulate timelines by placing sections of Mark and Matthew over Luke and John, that there had been some type of relationship with Simon. So this wasn't like a cold call, if you will, for Jesus just to come and plop himself down in Simon's boat. Some people think that. What Jesus had done by this time, he had developed a great reputation as a teacher, and as he was traveling around, people would come to him to hear his words, to be a part of the excitement that was around this man, Jesus. And so this is one day on the lake, and this is the Sea of Galilee that they're talking about here. The Gennesaret was sort of like a plain there, and this was on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, a very small body, relatively speaking. It wasn't really a sea as you think of a sea, but it was more like a grand lake. But there were many people who fished that lake for profit. Now, some of the things you're going to be seeing here is washing their net and why Peter did not want to go back to fish in the daylight. Again, scholarship believes that one of the reasons that Peter was rebellious against going back out, number one, he was tired. But number two, the way the nets were constructed, and because of the lack of any type of stirring of the waters. You know, down in Santee, if you go to Santee, those waters are kind of murky. You know, you can't see a long way. If you go up into some of the mountain lakes, it looks like you've turned that water and filled that lake out of a tap. It's so clear. That's one of the first, when I first saw a mountain lake, that's one of the first things that struck me. I could see almost, it seems like, to our front entrance through the water, because the waters were so clear. Some people believe that that's the way that Galilee was in that particular time, and so the nets would be more visible in the daylight than they would be at night, hence going out at night to fish, okay? Just some background information there. So they had fished all night, they'd come in, they were taking their nets out, they were maintaining their nets because that's what they did for a living. It was their toolbox, if you will. They were maintaining their toolbox. Jesus was there, he came to that area. The people were seeing him, they were pressing in upon him, and so he thought it would be better if he could just get away from them. And one of the barriers that he had there, the natural barrier, was the water. And so that's why he got into the boat. He asked Simon to just get me a little bit away from the shore so that I can speak to the people. And that's what he did. So Simon and James and John will now hear a sermon from Jesus Christ. And they're also going to be put into a situation where Jesus is going to be speaking directly into their hearts by how he performs this miracle of the catch of fish. All right, so that's sort of like your background there. Well, the question comes up then, well, how does God speak into our lives? Here is a situation where Jesus is speaking directly into the lives of Peter, James, and John that day because he had a purpose for them, and he wanted to call them into that purpose. But it brings up the question to us then, how does God come into our lives when he wants our attention? You've heard my little story about how God grabbed my attention one day, which I still believe is a very miraculous way. It happened just like what I told you. It wasn't like I searched through 3 or 4 different books before I found something there that sounded similar to what I felt like God was going to be telling me. I'd hoped it would say, depend upon winning, you know, that contest. But, you know, that's exactly how it happened. So to me, that was like this miraculous catch of fish. God was speaking to me in a way that spoke directly to that need, that event, that concern that I had at that particular time. So how does God speak to us when he wants to grab our attention? And that's the thought that I want to keep in your mind this day. Jesus needed the attention of these men that he was going to make officially his disciples, his messengers, his catchers of men, as he called it later in that. So how is he going to speak into their hearts, and how does God speak into our hearts now? Well, one of the things that God allows us to do when he wants to get our attention is that sometimes he allows us to see our hearts. C.S. Lewis wrote that God might let us struggle with a smaller sin to keep us from a larger sin. And in Lewis's writing, that larger sin that he had in his heart at that particular time was the sin of pride. Sometimes God allows us to stay in our sin as a way for us to view our hearts and the need for his grace. And our encounter that we have in our lives then can then lead us into the very similar situation that Peter found himself in. When he cried out, he said, you know, get away from me, I'm a sinful man, Father. Don't let me come near you. You're much too holy for me. As we continue to live and to dwell in our sin, and as God enables or allows us to do that, one of the things he's trying to teach us is the true nature of our hearts. He wants us to see the true nature of our hearts. And so he allows us to dwell within our sins as a way of getting our attention. I shared with the Sunday school class this morning, parents have done that sometimes. When we allow our children to go through with a certain task, always standing there close by to catch them, if you will, but we allow them to experience something for themselves in order to teach them in a way that will stick with them a lot better than for us repeatedly telling them, this is what you should or should not do. So sometimes we just let that child go about this thing, whatever it is, and when they get into trouble, then we can come in there and catch them and say, that's what I was trying to tell you. So that is one way that we know as parents that we deal with our children, or perhaps your parent has dealt with you in a similar way in times past. But the true nature, as God is trying to teach us here, He's trying to teach us that sometimes the true nature of our hearts are hidden from us. The true nature or condition of our hearts can be hidden from us. Always remember that we are our best defense attorneys. We are our best defense attorneys. We always have a very valid reason why we do just about everything that we do. Why we had to be that way with that person. Why we had to act this way in that environment. Why it was necessary for me to say this or that thing. Why is it necessary for me to withhold forgiveness from this person? And we have very valid reasons that we have gone over and over and over within our minds as to why this thing should or should not be done. And so we have now built up a defense bubble around ourselves that we are going before God and saying, it was necessary, God, because. And so we invite to ourselves a way for God to ignore what we're doing, because in that particular moment, what we're saying to God is that we know more than you do right now. Now, you can hold the world in your hands. You know, you've got the fate of all mankind. You direct the stars. You keep everything circling around like it should be. But don't stick your nose into my business right now. Effectively, that's what we're saying. Okay? It would be like your six-year-old coming to you and say, Mom, I know you've given me birth. I know you've taken care of me all of your life. I know that you feed me, you house me, you get me to school, you pick me up, you take me to all of my appointments, you take me to all of my extracurricular activities, you wrap and buy birthday presents for my friends, you make me look good, you have my clothes dressed and pressed, and I look good when I go out the door, and I go on and 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 on about how you are good to me, but just stay out of my business. Mamas are chuckling. How do you think God feels when we start acting that way? And so God needs to show us our hearts. He needs to show us the depth of our depravity. God needs to bring us to a place where our sin becomes so vivid to us and so gross to us that we come to Him in repentance. It is necessary for us to undergo a repentance. As one writer put it, when we confess sin, we are not experiencing a new justification, but a renewed application of our justification. Let me talk about that for just a brief moment. When we confess sin, we're not asking for a new justification or a new salvation or a new forgiveness of our sins. We are expressing to ourselves a renewed application of the forgiveness that God has given to us. It is necessary for us to remember the grace of God, and we'll talk about that a little more in just a moment. But it is necessary for us to come before God in repentance because, number one, it shows us that right relationship that we have with God. It shows us the proper order that we have with God. It also shows us that, God, I know that what I have done is wrong. I have now been made aware of this, and I am confessing to you my awareness of this thing, whatever it is. Again, I don't want to just keep pounding this, but I think it's just such a vivid illustration. Parents, when a child can come to you and say, Mom and Dad, I know, and especially if they're young, The younger they realize that what I did was wrong and this is why I know it's wrong, makes you feel good. Makes you, there's a breakthrough happening here. And the same kind of thing can be applied to us as God's children when we come to Him, because God is always teaching. God is always working in our lives. No matter what's going on, whether He allows it to come to pass, whether our own motivations or just the stuff of life sweeps us away, God is always teaching. And part of coming to Him in that confession is knowing that we know, and speaking into our hearts our understanding of God's righteousness and how we have transgressed that righteousness by this action. Sometimes God speaks into our struggles. All of us are familiar, most of us should be familiar with that little story in 2 Corinthians where Paul said that he had a grand vision. Well, he doesn't really name himself, but he says, I know a guy that was taken up and he saw this grand vision of God in heaven, and he was taken up into the third heaven and he saw all of these wonderful things. And to keep him humble, the implication goes, God gave me a thorn in the flesh. Now, Paul said he prayed that this thorn would be taken away. We don't really know what it is. Some people think that Paul perhaps had cataracts or some type of macular degeneration and his eyesight was slipping away from him. Some think it could have been some sin that he might have had a struggle with. Whatever that thorn in the flesh was, he wanted God to take it away, because Paul felt without that sin, or without that thorn, I should say, without that thorn, whatever it was, that he could be a more effective minister and a more productive member of the family of God by sharing the gospel more effectively. And God said, Paul, I'm not going to take it away. God's answer to Paul was, my grace is sufficient. Because in your weakness, there my strength will be found. I'm paraphrasing there. But God wanted Paul to know that, Paul, when you're weak, that's when my strength really breaks through. That's when my strength can come and show you, Paul, that I want you to be dependent upon me. Now, Paul's lesson that he learned is that God wanted to keep him humble, that he might not think of himself to be something when he may not rely upon his own strengths and his own gifting to do the work that God had for him, but that he would rely upon God's grace, God's strength in his life to enable Paul to do the things that God wanted him to do. Now, you'd think that, well, the work gets done. Why does it matter if God gave Paul the ability to preach and he gave him the opportunity to preach, he gave him everything that he needed to go out on these missionary journeys and the word gets spread, why would God be so concerned that Paul rely more upon God than upon what God gave Paul to work with? And because God's desire for us is that we are to be close to Him. God's desire for us is that we are to be dependent upon Him. Because God knows that we are prone to be independent. What is the call of the American culture? You know, this, we're going to lift ourselves up by our own bootstraps. You know, I'm going to go out and make a name for myself. I'm going to go out and support my family, and I'm going to work hard, and I'm going to be productive, and I'm going to fill in the blank, fill in the blank, fill in the blank. Well, God's desire for His people is that we be dependent upon Him, because He knows that in that state of dependence, we're going to be closer to Him than in our state of independence. We're seldom as close to God when things are going well for us than when things are not going as well for us. And I know I've said this before, but you think back in your own lives about those times when you lifted the most fervent, most heartfelt, most impassioned prayers to God. Was it when your 401k, you know, jumped 20%? Was it when you got a promotion that you're going to be, that doubled your salary? Was it when your children made the honor roll? Was it when you got one of those stickers you put on the back of your car about my kid is a brilliant student, you know, at such and such elementary school? The most impassioned, the most fervent, the most emotional prayers that you lift is when God helped me. Because at that time in your life, you are in the position of relationship that God wants us to express at all points, at all times. You remember John Newton, Amazing Grace? Well, he became a pastor, some of you are familiar with his life story. And at the age of 83, supposedly, he wrote to another pastor. They said he wrote a lot of letters. And so he wrote to another pastor. And in that letter he wrote to another pastor, he was discussing about how Newton can't understand, that even at age 83, what tempted me when I was a younger man, those temptations are just as strong on me now as when they were, as when I was a much younger man. And he writes in this letter, "We think growing in grace means getting to a place where we don't need grace anymore. But growing in grace often means growing in our awareness of our need for grace. Growing in grace does not mean that we reach a place where we don't need grace anymore. But growing in grace means that our awareness for God's grace continues to increase. Our struggles can just be the stuff of life. Our struggles can be things that our decisions bring upon us, or it can be struggles that God allows to come into our lives. But in the weight of those struggles, that's when we are in the relationship to God, and we express that relationship to God closest to the manner that God would have us to stay in that relationship. Now, if you can lift up those impassioned prayers, and if you can lift up those heartfelt, emotional pleas to God to continue to bring upon me the changing, the molding, the shaping, the maturity, fill in the blank, then praise God for you and your relationship. But usually, if you are an average Christian, or even an above average Christian, you are closest to God when there's some weight on your shoulder, when there's some need to be filled. And so that is when God speaks to us in our struggles. Not every verse and not every sermon that you hear will speak loudly into your heart. There will be some sermons, there will be some verses that you hear and read that's like, wow, that's just what I needed to hear. Or if you're like a lot of people, you say, man, I wish so-and-so was here. They really needed to hear that. And so those times when you are going through that struggle, when you have an event in your life, and all of a sudden you hear something, you read something, and it's like God's just filling you with like, whoa, that's just what I needed to hear. That is God speaking into your life. That is God trying to get your attention. But if those sermons and if that scripture is just something that you hear and it's just something that you read, they are still effective because they go into that overall effect of the means of grace that we have upon you. The means of grace that we speak about are things like baptism, communion, prayer, scripture reading, sermons, all of these things are God's way of communicating with His people, God's way of convincing us of our need for His grace and to keeping us into fellowship with Him. And so we call them that means of grace. And so the overall effect of that means of grace would be like a coach speaking to his team and saying to them, you know, you got to play to a certain, doesn't matter the team that you're playing, you got to play to your capabilities. You got to stay within yourself. Remember your training. Again, like parents telling their children, remember your raising, remember to be good. What are you telling them when you make those general statements? You're telling them that the overall effect that I want to see from you is a change of ways, a maturity, a remembering of the things that we have taught you. And so, no matter whether that verse or sermon speaks directly to your particular need at that time or not, they go into the overall speaking of God to us in our hearts. Now, how about those times when God interrupts our lives? Jesus came into the life of James, John, and Peter. They were there tending to their nets. They were going about their business. It'd just be like you sitting at your desk, sitting in your truck, you know, whatever you do for your work a day environment. It'd be like, there you are, and all of a sudden, God's standing right next to you. Hey, how you doing? Mind if I bother you a little bit? I need your help here for a moment. You know, if you could just kind of get me over here. I need to be over here right now. And so God interrupts our lives from time to time to get our attention, just as Jesus interrupted the lives of those fishermen. But it seems like He gave them a payback, if you will, what we like to call payback, because for their troubles, I'm going to send you out here and I'm going to put into your nets in a miraculous way a catch of fish that's going to swamp your boats. Not just one boat, it swamped two boats. What was Jesus doing there? Was He paying them back for their trouble? He was making a bigger impact. He was speaking more into the lives of those potential or those disciples that He was going to call to be catchers of men than He was trying to pay them back for His troubles. Because He was going to tell them that I am going to be able to provide for you all and more that you need when you listen to me, when you are obedient to me. There was a little pushback from Peter. Hey, you know, we've been out all night. We're tired. You know, we do this for a living. You know, no offense. You know, you build plows. You know, you kind of made a board straight. You know, we do this for a living. There's not, you know, there's no need. But you know, if you say so. And so when Peter saw what Jesus was capable of doing in his life in a direct way, it melted his heart. And it made him see his heart. Jesus asserts himself sometimes inconveniently into our lives. Have you ever had one of those moments where you just felt like, you know, you just needed to do something? Maybe I need to go speak to someone. Maybe I need to just stop what I'm doing right now and pay attention to a friend, a child, a neighbor, a parent, a spouse. Maybe it's just something that I just feel like I need to do right now, but I'm busy, I'll do it in a little bit. How many of you have said, oh, I'll call him back later, or I'll call her back later, or I'll do that in a little bit, or I'll do it tomorrow, and then, you know, you forget all about it by that time comes. And so we put into those inconvenient interruptions in our lives when God is speaking His truth, when God is trying to assert Himself there because He has a purpose for us, because He wants us to hear Him, because He wants us to be obedient to His call. And so what are we left with? Peter says, okay, Father, you know, okay, Lord, if you say so, I'll do it. And so there was a surrender, there was an obedience, and there was a direct result and effect on the lives of those men because of their surrender and obedience. So the lesson there for us folks is that when we feel that call, when we feel God speaking to us, when we read a passage of Scripture and we feel like it's speaking to us, maybe there's just been something between you and another person for a while. Maybe there's just been something that's kept you away from your family or away from your church, or there's some disruption in your life that you feel like can be better, and all of a sudden there it is in black and white. You read it, or there it is in your ears. You hear the preacher say it on Sunday mornings, or you hear another preacher say it on the television, or you may even be watching a television show and has a similar theme, and then there it is right before your eyes. Be attentive that that may be God's way of speaking into your heart, your life, your mind at that moment and saying, think about this. Think about this. What I want you to do. The person I want you to be. Christina Fox wrote, "We need these interruptions. Like nothing else, they push us to the cross of Christ, where we must remember the gospel and receive His grace and forgiveness." Interruptions in our lives push us to the cross of Christ because they force us to consider that God may be telling us something. And even, keep this in mind as we finish here, even if it's not God directly trying to communicate with you, even if it's not, what does it do? It pushes us to evaluate, to pray, to think, to consider, to put our mind more upon God than it is on all of the other stuff that's around us at that moment. God, are you telling me something here that I need to be aware of? Are you trying to get my attention? And so even if it's not a direct communication from God that this is what I want you to do, it forces our mind upon Him. And so that's what Christina Fox was saying. We need these kind of interruptions because it brings us back to the cross. It brings us back to our Savior. And that's where we need to be. Let me pray for you. Father, we thank you this day for all that you've given to us and how you communicate with us through all these different means. And so we pray that you will keep our hearts and our ears open to your word, to your truth, and to the way, the things that you would have us to do, Father, that serves in your kingdom. We pray that you will continue to speak to us, and may you make us open and receptive to your instruction. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.